in the United States of America. I wish I had better news this morning. I wish I could share with you that we're growing, that things look good. I wish I could say to you this morning that the future for the churches of Christ in the United States is bright. But I can't say that. Because the numbers, they just don't lie. You see, when we examine the growth rate of the churches of Christ in this country, the news isn't good. In the year 2000, it was said that we had 13,155 congregations of our Lord. In the year 2009, that dropped to 12,629. In the year 2015, it dropped to 12,300. I had a brother one time after the seminar come up and say, "Preacher, I can explain those numbers. You see, those aren't bad numbers. We're consolidating. You see, the little churches are joining in with the big churches, and so really, those numbers don't mean that we're not growing. Actually, we're stronger." I said, "Brother, I want you to look a little deeper. Because in year 2000, we had 1,265,000 members of the Lord's church. In the year 2009, we had 1,224,000. In 2015, we had 1,180,000. Now, no matter how you parse the numbers, no matter how you define the churches, here's the one undeniable fact. We're going in the wrong direction. These aren't numbers that we want to report to church members. In fact, I wish this morning I didn't have to say this, but I want you to understand where we're at. Friends, we're at a grave time here in this country. I want you to know where we've come from. I want to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I want to give you a future that can be brighter than it is now. I want us to go back to the first time where we took a census in this country and we counted how many approximately members of the churches of Christ are there. In 1906, we could count about 85 million people in this country. Members of the Lord's church, 159,000. Ratio, 1 to 535. And so for those of us who are not math majors, let me explain to you what that means. That means you're walking along the farm, and you're going to come along 535 people before you come to one member of the Church of Christ. You're going to have to come out along 535 individuals for one Christian. Let's just jump forward. In 1946, the population of our country moved to 141 million. Members of the church, look at this, 682,172. Ratio, 1 to 207. That's exciting. We're growing. We're outpacing the growth rate of this country. In fact, now when you're walking from farm to farm, you're going to come across 207 people for every member of the Lord's church. Let's go up to 1953. In 1953, 160 million people in this country, members of the Lord's church, 1.5 million. Now, look at this. For every 106 people you come across a member of the Lord's church. Let's fast forward to 1967. As we're evangelizing, as we're growing, as we're practicing what we need to be practicing, the Great Commission. 198 million people in our nation. 2.35 million members of the Lord's church. Friends, for every 84 people you come across, you find a Christian. I don't know about you, but those are exciting times. Some of you remember those times. You know, when you were driving along in your car, you know, in the back of your car, what you had a little film strip. It was called Jewel Miller. And you went from house to house and heart to heart and door to door. And you were evangelized everywhere. In fact, we were known as walking Bibles. Everyone in the Lord's church knew how to be an evangelist. We were all evangelizing. In fact, that trend kept up. In 1973, our country kept gaining 211 million people in the country, 2.5 million members of the Lord's church, one Christian for over 84 people. That's exciting. I wish I lived in a country like that. My children have never known the United States like that. And neither have I. Because in 1990 or 1980, there were 227 million people in this country. And there were 1.2 million members of the Lord's church. And the ratio grew to 1 to 183. Then we went to 1990, 250 million people in this country, members of the Lord's church, 1,224,000, 1 to 203. Then we go to 2000, 281 million people in this country, members of the Lord's church, 1,264,000, 1 to 222. 2015, 320 million people in this nation, members of the Lord's church, 1,180,000, a ratio of 1 to 271. Brethren, what's going on? What's happening to the Lord's church? Why are the numbers going down? What can we do as the people of God to reverse the trend line? It is my goal before I die, before the Lord calls me home, to see this trend line reverse. I'm not satisfied, and I'm not willing to give up. And I hope I'm talking to a group of people this morning who say, we're not going to give up. I know I am. Friends, there's hope. We have done it before, and we can do it again. But I'm still puzzled. Why is this happening? What's happening in the Lord's church that causes these numbers to look like this? I have a suggestion. When we look back in our past, we were once known as being walking evangelists. We were walking Bibles. Wherever we went as members of the Lord's church, we were ready to have a Bible study. But something happened in the late 70s and the early 80s. It seems like evangelism, personal evangelism, started to be replaced with programs. Let me illustrate. All you got to do is go on the internet, type in Churches of Christ, and I want to share with you what you're going to find. You're going to find a program for the divorced, for the married. You're going to find a program for the singles. You'll find a program for parents. You're going to find a teen program. Most churches have the teen program. They're going to have youth programs. They're going to have programs for the addicts. These are individuals that are recovering, alcoholics or drug addicts. You're going to have a program for the depressed, people having anxiety attacks, but there's going to be a program for them. You're going to find the Silver Wings program. I'm all for the Silver Wings. And then they're going to have the Golden Oldies. I'm all for the Golden Oldies. But you're going to find a program for just about everything under the sun. Let me share with you what we're not seeing on the internet sites. I find it very difficult to find any Church of Christ that has a program titled Personal Evangelism. We got a program for everything, and I'm not suggesting for a second these programs are bad. In fact, I hope you have some of these programs. I hope you're working with your youth. I hope if you're struggling your marriage, there's something this church is doing to help your marriage. I hope that if you're struggling with a death or depression, this church is reaching out to you. But brothers and sisters, when we program ourselves to a point where we have forgotten the Great Commission, something's wrong. I was sitting or standing right behind the podium when he and his wife walked in the church building. He caught my eye because he made a beeline for me. He had a mission. He walked up to the pulpit. He said, are you the preacher for the Church of Christ? And I said, yes, sir. My name's Rob Whitaker. What's your name? He said, my name's Richard Pratt. He said, do you preach the Bible here? I said, absolutely. That's all we preach. He says, good, because the church I left last week stopped doing it years ago. I knew when he said that, this is a hot prospect. I knew when he said that, he's at the right place. I said, Richard, why don't you take some time and let's just test this out. You pay attention to my sermon, my Bible class. You tell me if this is a place that just preaches the Bible. He said, I'm going to do that. So he and his wife, they sit about right over here, and they got their notebook out, and they just started making notes. And everything that I said during my Bible class sermons, they were writing as quickly as they could. After the class, after the sermon, I went up to Richard. I said, Richard, does this place just preach the Bible? He said, that's all you guys do here. Hadn't heard this much Bible in a long time. I said, Richard, would you like to know more about the church? He said, sure would. I said, why don't we get together and let's talk about the church? He said, sure, we'd like to do that. Richard and Daisy, this is a picture of Richard and I. We're in the library, and we're just doing a Bible study. His wife is across the table, my wife, and we're just going around the table doing Back to the Bible. We finished book one. I said, Richard, how'd you like that? He said, I loved it. He said, I learned more Bible in just one lesson than I have learned in years. He said, I'm ready to join. And I said, well, Richard, we're not quite ready for that just yet. He said, well, I'm ready to join, preacher. What do I need to do? He said, sign me up. I said, well, Richard, it doesn't work like that. We don't sign you up. I said, I'll tell you what you can do. Would you come back for a second study? If you'll come back for a second study, I said, we'll go through it, and you'll understand a little bit more about the church. He said, well, if you think so, but I'm ready. So he comes back for the second study. We go through book two about the church. They're learning more than they've ever learned before. They're accepting what the Bible says. At the end of the study, Richard looks up. He smiles at me. He gets his checkbook out, lays it on the table, and he says, how much is this going to cost me? I said, huh? He said, how much does it cost? I'm ready to join. He said, how much money do you need? And I said, Richard, I don't want your money. I said, we don't charge people. He said, but yeah, but I want to join up. He said, I've been looking for this for years. He said, I want to join your church. I said, Richard, will you do me a favor? I've got one more study for us to do. Study? I said, yeah, one more. I don't need more study. I said, Richard, one more study. He says, if you think so. I said, I think you need one more. Richard, he's a little bit upset. He leaves, him and his wife, Daisy, and he's a logger, local logger, selling to one of our elders who owns a Clark Lumber Company, walks into Clark Lumber Company. There's another elder, Joe Lynn. He's selling lumber. He says, Joe Lynn, he says, I've got a bone to pick with you this morning. Joe said, what's wrong, Richard? He says, that little preacher you got back there at Willette, he won't let me join his church. And Joe said, Richard, he said, what do you mean he won't let you join his church? He said, well, he told me, what'd he tell you to do? He said, he told me I got to come back for this Bible study. And Brother Joe said, that's exactly what you need to do. You need to do a Bible study. Richard comes back, third study. We sit around the table. Richard goes through the third study. And Richard's countenance begins to change. And Richard bows his head. And he looks at me and says, I got it, preacher. You don't have a church, do you? I said, no, sir. He said, I'm ready to be baptized and for the Lord to add me to his church. I said, we can do that right now. Ever since that day, Richard and Daisy have been faithful members of the body of Christ. He's accompanied us with 3 foreign mission trips. And I want you to understand why. Because we stuck with the message. In this part of the seminar, we're going to emphasize the message because there are a lot of people that are abandoning it. And we want to know, what can we do to grow? One of the things we can do in the church to grow is we need to stay with the book. I want to emphasize that to everyone this morning. You see, I'm convinced that the biggest mistake that we're making in personal evangelism is a lack of personal Bible study. There are some people who've just abandoned the Bible. And they believe the best way for churches to grow, the best place way for us to attract more people is to not put so much emphasis in this book because it scares people. Friends, I can't emphasize enough this morning how important it is that we be people of the book once again. I believe we're facing a generational crisis in evangelism this morning, and it deals with our young people. I want to share with you, in my opinion, what this crisis is all about. Friends, we have a generation that's risen that has never seen their mother or father do a Bible study. They've never watched it. They don't know what a Bible study even looks like. They've never seen their mother or their father sit down with somebody and teach them the gospel of Christ, and we're wondering why we're not growing. We have a generation that's risen that doesn't even understand what it is to have a Bible study. And what's sad is that their parents did, because those of their parents probably saw their parents have a Bible study, but for some reason they just didn't do it. We're now going into our second and third generation in the Lord's church of people who do not literally know what a Bible study even looks like. Can I demonstrate? And I'm trying to hurt your feelings this morning, but I'm just trying to be real. I want to know how many Bible studies you've had in the past 5 years. I'm going to go back 5 years. I believe that's pretty generous. We're going back 5 years in your life. I want to know how many Bible studies you've had. And I know about this time, here's what you're saying. Oh, yes, preacher. I've had all sorts of Bible studies. You see, I had this little chat on Facebook last week with one of my friends, and you ought to have seen this Bible study. Friends, I'm not talking about a tea room talk. When you mention Jesus, when you invite him to a gospel meeting, that's not a Bible study. In fact, I'm not talking about a coffee room chat. I'm not talking about a break room brawl. I'm not talking about a Facebook discussion. Friends, I'm talking about a real Bible study. When you actually sit down around a table, you got a method. You open a Bible and not have a talk, not have a discussion, not have a brawl. But you have a real Bible study. I believe this morning we need to put the Bible back in personal Bible study. And when we do that, if we could get churches across all over this country to start doing this and training their church members, this is where the growth happens, that trend line will change. I promise you. I want to talk about how to do it. Here's what we're going to do this morning in this sermon. We're going to give you 3 things that you can do to be an effective soul winner. I'm going to give you 3 real-life principles. Anybody can do this, and I just didn't make them up. I want you to understand, this isn't the preacher. I'm not coming here to give you my opinion. What I did is I went back and studied the life of the master evangelist. You know his name, don't you? There's never been a better one. Friends, it's called the Great Commission for a reason. And I know for a lot of us, we've heard it quoted from our youth. We know it. Go ye therefore and teach all people. But I want to talk about how to do it. I don't want this to be just a sermon. I want to give you things that the master evangelist did to be an effective soul winner. Three things that you must do. Number one, we have got to learn to defer, not debate. I've talked about this couple all over the states. I've talked about them for years. And there's a reason I keep talking about them. Because when people ask, what is it? What happened in your life? How did you learn to do this? This is the couple that taught me. They weren't Christians. In fact, they were members of a prominent local denomination. And before I did this Bible study, what I did is I went into the scripture and I thought, no, what can I do to help this couple come to Christ? What are things that Jesus did? And I saw that Jesus commonly did three things to be successful. Number one, Jesus deferred and did not debate. Friends, when people went to Jesus and they asked him questions, you know what Jesus did? He didn't answer. He never sat there and debated people. When they came to Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? He didn't bite. He said, what? Yet Jesus didn't answer. He said, well, surely Jesus wanted to have a Bible study. Absolutely, he wanted to have a Bible study. But I want you to understand that Jesus knew if they didn't ask the right question, it didn't matter how good his answer was, they were never going to obey. I want to help us understand what the right question is. Because if you're not getting the right question, you ought not to give the answer. In fact, your answer ought to get them to the right question. See, what we normally do in Bible studies is we chase rabbits. It looks just about like this. We go into a discussion, and a person asks a question, and maybe the question looks something like this. Why don't you use instrumental music in the church? Now, what Christian wouldn't want to discuss that? What preacher wouldn't jump on it? I'm going to suggest to you that's the last question you need to answer. In fact, let me explain to you why we practice this defer method. We defer and don't debate because we don't want to answer. It's not because we don't want to answer. It's because they are not asking the right question. They're not ready. It's a biblical principle. I want you to go to John 16. Open your Bibles. And let's notice something from Jesus' life. In John 16, 12, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, his disciples. I want you to notice he says, and I have yet many things to say to you. Jesus said, there are a lot of things I want to teach you right now. There's a lot of things that you've got to know. But this is what he said. You cannot bear them now. You're not ready. Here's the problem. When someone comes up to us and they ask us this question, why don't you believe in music? And that was the question that Sheila asked me when I was sitting around the table and we were just getting into the Bible study. Well, why don't y'all believe in music? I didn't chase it. I wasn't even going to try to answer. I said, Sheila, you know, that's a great question. I said, why do y'all believe in music? Well, she gave me an explanation. And I said, could we write that down? Well, sure. Could we just write that down? Because I think it's a good question. Let's write it down. Let's talk about that later. Let's keep on with the Bible study. And then she went on and did something like this. You know, what do you believe I need to do to be saved? Sheila, once again, great question. Why don't we write that down? In fact, I did everything I could to keep from answering her question because I noticed that Jesus, you find me an example in the Bible where Jesus actually answered a question directly that was given. I've yet to find it. Because Jesus realized the questions that were being asked him were not ready. Now, let's go take our Bibles to a Bible study. Let's go to Luke 10. If there's ever a Bible study in the life of Christ, it's got to be Luke 10 because it's so direct. So everybody take your Bibles. I want to point out some things. And I'm going to encourage you to underline, to make notes here, to write in your Bible because this right here is a training manual. And what Jesus is going to do this morning is train you how to be a soul winner. And in order to train to be a soul winner, you got to have the manual out. So I want to encourage you to get your manual out. Now let's learn what Jesus said about soul winning. In Luke 10, 25, behold, now you underline this, a certain lawyer. What does that tell me? He's skilled. He's a skilled debater. He's intelligent. He's got his facts right. This man's come ready to play ball. He's entered the courtroom with Jesus, and he's ready. He's studied. He spent all his life for this moment. The crowds have gathered around and they're listening, and he knows it. If I can show up Jesus, I've got it. I've got it made in life. And a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Let me tell you the problem I had when I used to do Bible studies. As I went into that Bible study, and I was ready. I was armed. I had the most potent and lethal weapon at my disposal, the Word of God. And I was sharp. I'd been to school. I knew exactly how to use it. I knew what they were going to say before they said it. I knew the arguments backwards and forwards. And when they made the argument, I was ready to answer. And answer I did. When I was done, there was no question who won. I did. I used that Bible in a way that I ran circles around him. I had him tied in a pretzel. They didn't even know where they were anymore. It was obvious to them and to me they lost. Sometimes we're winning arguments and we're losing souls. Sometimes we're so busy winning, we're so busy showing them all the facts that we're losing the soul. And one of the things that Jesus teaches us is this. Jesus wasn't there to win the argument. Jesus had nothing to prove. Jesus wasn't there to show them how smart he was. Friends, that's what that lawyer wanted. When you go into a Bible study, it's not your job to show them that you know more Bible than they do. That doesn't help them go to heaven. You know what your job is? To show them you care. To show them that you love them. To show them that you're interested in their soul salvation. And to understand that you're not there to win a debate. And in fact, in most cases, what you need to do is defer. In fact, we find that throughout the life of Christ. Go to Matthew 21. Let me illustrate. Verse 23. This is a question that the Pharisees, Sadducees, remember they had Jesus cornered and they kept just drilling him with questions. And what did Jesus do? He did not answer. Some people call it the Socratic method. In philosophy, it was started by a man named Socrates. And what Socrates would do to teach people is he would not answer their questions. He'd just ask another question because he knew they weren't asking the right question. So he'd keep asking questions until they got it right. I don't think Jesus learned it from Socrates. But Jesus had the right method. And when he has come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority?" What a softball question. I mean, that's what every preacher wants. What authority do you go by? Dear friend, if you're a Christian and you can't answer that question, you probably need to quit. I mean, that's a question every elementary Christian student learns. By what authority? By God's authority. Let me share with you where my authority is. Jesus wasn't there to prove a point. He wasn't there to win an argument. Jesus wanted to get to a soul. And so I want you to notice what Jesus did. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said, "I also ask you one thing." He wasn't about to get into a contest of question and answers. He wasn't going to chase a rabbit, which if you tell me, and likewise, I will tell you, by what authority do I these things? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? And they begin to reason with themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, "Why did you not believe on him?" But if we say of men, that we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Notice this, they answered Jesus, said, "We cannot tell." And he said, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." We can learn a lot from Jesus. Let me give you another Bible study. It's in Mark 10. This is the rich young ruler. And when he was gone and forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down. And he said to him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Friends, can you imagine you're walking down the street and one comes to you and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Remember old Brother Marshall Keeble had the five-finger method? You're probably ready. Let me share with you, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I mean, you're ready. Last thing you need to do. Huh? Yeah, don't tell them. "Well, I thought we wanted to tell them." No, they need to have a Bible study. You see, they're not even ready for that question. You need to find out where they're at first. And so what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Why call you me good? Jesus, why just not tell him the answer? Jesus, why not just tell him what he needs to do?" He is. That's the point, he is. "Why do you call me good, Master?" You see, Jesus deferred. He didn't debate. I'm going to give you the second principle you got to use. The first one, defer, don't debate. Stop answering people's questions if you want to have a Bible study. You get them in the book. You have an organized method. You're going to start with book one. You're going to go through all three books. And you're not going to get sidetracked. You're not going to chase a rabbit down the hole. You're not going to spend hours debating people. You actually have someplace you're going. You're trying to get them to heaven. But you got to use principle two. Because Jesus was a shower and he wasn't a teller. You see, I'm very tempted to answer those questions. I'm very tempted to tell people exactly why. Do you believe the churches of Christ are the only ones going to heaven? We call that a landmine. I'm ready for that, though. I'm ready to tell them. But when Sheila asked me this or said this, I said, that was a great question. Can I show you the answer? She said, show me. I said, yeah, could we sit down and let me share with you what the Bible says? You mean have a Bible study? So you can call it that if you want to. But I want you to see it in the Word of God. They said, it doesn't really matter what I say about the Church of Christ, does it? It doesn't really matter what I say about your salvation, does it? I'm not the one that determines whether or not you're lost or you're saved. But I'll show you the book that is. And I believe you're smart enough to figure it out. I believe people are smart enough to open their Bibles to read it and figure out if they're lost or saved. I don't have to tell them. I believe it would just let God's Word do the work. And friends, we've got to get people in the book. In fact, may I suggest the faster we get them into the Bible and the less talking we do, the better off they are. Because we're really good at talking. I mean, preachers, we're great at it. We can talk for hours. Friends, the first thing we need to do is get them in the Bible. Because I don't save anybody. I'm just an earthen vessel. Let's go back to Luke 10. You got your Bibles? Let me share with you where this principle comes from, because it doesn't come from me. This is what Jesus did. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. He's ready. He's armed. He's got all the technique and debate tactics at his side, tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, now notice Jesus. What is Jesus? A master evangelist, the greatest strategist who ever lived. If there was ever someone to convert this man, it was Jesus. What did he do? What is written? Huh? Yeah, what's written? Well, Jesus, just tell me. No, I don't tell you. I'm going to show you. What's written? What does the Bible say? What's in the book? Because the message that saves is a written message. It's not better felt than told. It's not going to come to you in a dream or a vision. It's not going to give you goosebumps. This is not something that's going to be driven from osmosis of some type of philosophical technique. Dear friends, this is going to come from the written Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What is written in the law? Let's go to the book, the only book that matters. Let's open it up. It's amazing what happens when people read a Bible. We've seen the hardest of hearts change when people open their Bibles. We've seen people come to Christ and you said, they'll never obey. He'll never change. Dear friends, don't underestimate the power of the gospel to break down sins in people's lives. To take the hardest and coldest of hearts and change them. Don't underestimate the power of Jesus' word to bring a man to his knees and bring him to the cross. Now look at this last word. You see it? Don't read it for him. Don't tell him what it says. Let him read what it says. Let them read the book. That's what they need to be doing. Friends, don't we know that Romans 1:16 is more than a memory verse for children? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do we really believe it's the power of God to save? Because that's what it is. It's the power of God. It's the power to change hearts and lives. We need people reading the Bible. We don't need you to quote it to them. I know you know Mark 16:16, but quoting that during your lunch break isn't a Bible study. But when they read that for themselves in their Bible, you'll make a difference, I promise you. This lesson was never more real for me than when I talked to this young lady here. She had made a dramatic change in her life. She left the denomination of her youth, her name's Scarlett. All her family, her parents, her grandparents and every friend she had just about was a member of this denomination. She grew up in it. She had every service, every Bible class. She learned the truth through Bible study, by the way, and she obeyed the truth. I was talking to her one time, and I said, Scarlett, would you tell me, why did you become a Christian? What was it that pushed you over the edge? And she said, Rob, she said, all I can tell you is this. After I became a Christian, my family and friends were resilient. They came to me and said, why'd you change? Why did you do this? Scarlett, why not come back? We still love you. Why would you go be baptized? Why be a member of the Church of Christ, Scarlett? She said, I really struggled with that for weeks. And then one of my friends sat down and really put me on the spot and forced me to answer. And this is what I said. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know why I became a Christian? Because if you know what I know, you'll do what I did. I was speechless. I believe it's one of the most profound statements I've ever heard in my life. Do you understand what she's saying? Friends, if someone reads this book and knows this book, they're going to do the same thing. She believed in the power of the written word. She believed if someone would actually sit down and read this book, they had to obey it. The reason her friends had not is because they've never done it. Do you believe in Psalm 119:104? Through thy precepts I gain understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I'll go to the book, I'll read the Bible, because if I read the Bible and actually have a Bible study, I'll obey. Remember I shared with you a stat. I'm sure some of you were skeptical. Some of you probably thought, you just got a great personality. It's just, you got a great family. Man, if I had a family like yours, they'd obey too. 90% of the people we sit down with obey the gospel. That's why. It's not about me. It's because we want people in the book, and we believe the power is in God's word. And friends, we still believe this book works even in this country. And until as a church we get back to that, until we start believing that if we say, don't quote it to them, don't get in a debate with them, don't tell them, dear friends, have a Bible study with them. Love them enough to sit around a table. Have them in your home. Use your kitchen table. We used to be really good at that. We were known for this stuff. I'm afraid a generation has risen that knows not Bible study. I'm afraid a generation has risen that knows not personal Bible study anymore. They haven't seen it. They're not doing it. And the numbers bear witness. They don't lie. Colossians 3:16 says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Why let the words in your heart? Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Friends, we need the Bible in the heart of men and women. We need the Bible in the heart because when the Bible gets in the heart, it changes people's lives. Like Ed Goolsby, who lived across the street. When we moved in, we were told Ed would never obey. I went over to knock on Ed's door one time. I said, hey, my name's Rob Whitaker. I'm a preacher for the Church of Christ. He said, I know who you are. It shocked me. He said, I know who you are. He said, in fact, he said, if I'm ever ready for you, I'll come get you. He didn't want to talk to me. Don't ever give up on somebody. Because today, Ed's a member of the church. You know how he became a member of the church? Personal Bible study. I didn't debate him. I didn't try to out-argue him. I didn't try to out-yell him. I didn't try to say, now I'm smarter than you are, Ed. No, we sat around the table and made a Bible study together. Took me a few years. But you got to get the heart to receive the Word of God. Let me give you the last principle. You need to plant and stop picking. We need to stop picking and start planting. What do I mean by that? We need to stop looking out in the field and say, well, they're not good candidates for the gospel. He said, now, what do you mean, preacher? Let me give you an example. I went to a campaign, my family went to a campaign, went to a church, good-sized church in Tennessee. And we were mapping out the area. And I noticed this one area had no one going to it. And I looked at the brother and said, brother, why isn't anyone going to this area to teach the gospel? And his response was this, I'll never forget it. He said, well, they're just not good candidates for the gospel in that area. I said, good candidates? I said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You put my name on that part of the list, and I'll go. You see, we don't pick, we just plant. And in fact, if you understand this principle, you're going to become a much greater and more effective evangelist. I don't know how many times we've been told, well, they're never obeyed the gospel. It's a waste of your time. We tried them 10 years ago, 5 years ago. They slammed the door in our face. Do you realize they're a leader in that denomination? Why are you even trying? By the way, many of those are sitting in our pews. Is Luke 8:15 just a story? Or does it mean something to you? Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which have an honest and good heart, having received the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience. In fact, let me share with you how this works in more than just one way. After Sheila and Jackie became Christians, she was experiencing enormous persecution. She worked at the local bank and people would come by and literally they'd get on their hands and knees, and this happened. We're in a small town, so it's not like a big city, kind of smaller than Jacksonville. Y'all have 15,000 here. We've got like 900. So we got very few. And we got this little bank, and they come into her and they start praying right there in the spot. And prayer, they're going to pray her back into the church. Why did you leave? Holy Spirit, descend down upon her and bring her back. Cast out the demon that she's got. She said, Rob, I don't know what to do. I'm literally going crazy. I said, Sheila, here's exactly what you need to do. The next time somebody comes into your bank or knocks in your door and starts doing this to you, you tell them, listen, why didn't you come to my house? I'll make dinner, eat with me, and let's have a personal Bible study. She said, you want me to have a Bible study with these people? That's exactly what you need to do. Why don't you plant? She said, but they're never obeyed. Sheila, just plant. She said, and I didn't hear from Sheila for weeks about this matter. I came back and said, Sheila, how's it working? She said, Rob, ever since I started asking people to have Bible studies, they've stopped coming by. I said, you know why? Because you allowed the Word of God to determine who was ready and who wasn't. In Luke 10, 25 and 29, the principle's right there. Brethren, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him. In other words, how do you know if someone's being genuine or not? How do you know if someone's just picking at you at work or at school, if they're chiding you? Well, let me share with you how you don't judge their heart. Just offer them a Bible study. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? What was going on here? This lawyer never intended to be genuine. But because of Jesus, he turned it around on him. And now he's talking about who his neighbor is. Greatest parable ever spoken. I was walking into a local meat and two. Y'all have those in Alabama, meat and twos? You walk in, they got, you know, a little vegetable buffet and little restaurant. And I walked in and the guy sitting in the corner said, oh, here comes that Campbellite. Ever heard that before? Here comes that Campbellite preacher. You know, the old Rob would have responded. I was ready. I would have challenged him. I would have shown him up. Not the new Rob. The new Rob knows that doesn't work. So I walked over very calmly. And I said, sir, I said, you know, my wife is the best cook in Macon County. I said, I tell you what, why don't you come over to my house tonight and she'll cook you a dinner and we'll have a Bible study. Bible study? Oh, I was just joking, preacher. I didn't mean anything by it. Who chose? Who picked? God did. Let me give you the principle. Mark 10, 21 through 22. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy well, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor. And he was sad at the saying, because he went away grieved. Friends, do you not know when that lawyer came in Luke 10, did Jesus not know he was tempting him? Yes, Jesus didn't give up. Did Jesus not know when this rich man comes that he was a covetous man? Of course Jesus knew. Jesus didn't give up. The scripture divides the honest heart from the dishonest heart. Clearest verse about this is Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should have first be spoken unto you. But seeing you, look at this, you put it off from you. Who put it off? They did. And you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Did Paul judge them or did the word of God judge them? Your job is to teach, not to judge. Stop telling us where they're not interested. Stop telling me they won't hear it. Stop telling us that they're not going to receive it. Friends, just try to have a Bible study. You'll be shocked. Someone you think won't will. Friends, we got to stay with the book. If we want to be effective soul winners, we got to go back to deferring and stop debating, showing, stop telling, planting, stop picking. And we've got to stop this in the church. We've got to stop conversational evangelism. Conversational evangelism is when you discourage people from having Bible studies because they just don't work today. You see, we live in a society, and those old Bible studies, they intimidate people. The millennials, you know, the Generation X, they just don't do Bible studies today. No, they do. And the last thing you need to do is start having conversations with people, and the first thing you need to do is start having Bible studies with people. If I had time, I'd really elaborate on that. In Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What converts the soul? The preacher? No. What converts the soul? You? No. What converts the soul? Me? Absolutely not. What converts the soul? The law of the Lord. And until we get around the table and start showing them the law of the Lord, we won't be converting anybody. I'm closing with this short story. I want to share with you something that really happened. He wrote this. I had little interest in the church during my teenage years. It was not until I joined the Navy at the age of 19 that I realized something was missing in my life. I began to search for the Church of the Bible. After visiting different denominations, I finally decided to visit a Church of Christ where I was based at a U.S. Naval Air Station in Paxawatt River, Maryland. At the same time, I was unaware that my brother, Terry, who I had very little contact with, he was actually pursuing the ministry in the Church of Christ. One morning, Sunday, I decided to go take a taxi to the nearby Church of Christ in Lexington Park, Maryland. I was immediately surrounded as they showered me with attention. They insisted on taking me out to eat, returning me to the base. And in fact, they provided me transportation from that time forward to the services. I did not know anything about the church, and I even partook of the Lord's Supper, or the communion. Soon after attending the church, a young fellow sailor visited me. He became aware that I was not baptized, and he discouraged me from taking the Lord's Supper. The members continued to be hospitable, and they kept taking me in their homes. It was not very long before that time that their minister, Brother Frank Starling, had me for home, into his home for a Bible study. I believe it was the Jewel Miller film strips that we studied. It became very evident that I was in the right place according to what the Bible teaches about salvation in the church, and I was baptized soon after that study was completed on May 16th, 1965. Let me tell you why that's important. Because that's my dad. Brothers and sisters, I would not be in this pulpit this morning except for someone having a personal Bible study with my father. You want to reverse the trend line? You want to see this nation and the Lord's church grow? It happens one Bible study at a time. What did that one Bible study do? A family of Christians? What will one Bible study in your life do? How many friends will you convert? How many friends' friends will be converted? Friends, the hope of this nation is the hope of personal Bible studies. If I can impress upon us this morning, stay with the message. Don't give up. Believe in the power of the gospel, and you can do it. This is not just for preachers. The Great Commission was given to everybody. If we can help you in some way this morning, become a Christian, to obey the simple gospel of Christ, through faith, repentance, confession, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If a Christian, you've sinned publicly, the invitation is extended this morning to encourage you, to strengthen you. Maybe you've not been a soul winner, and that's something that you've never done before, and you realize, I need to do it, and you need strength this morning. You come, we'll pray for you. Make a change in your life. The Jacksonville Church of Christ is depending on you. The Lord's church in America is depending upon the Jacksonville Church of Christ. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?